We're going to come now to Romans, and we're going to hear about those sorts of things. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5, Romans, and we'll read from 12 through to 21, so we get the whole section, but today we're just looking at 15 to 17. It's such a dense passage. There's so much in it. The challenge for me was to how to explain all of that in such a short time. Let's read together. Then we're going to pray first, though, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you that this is your word, and we thank you that we can rely upon it. We thank you that every promise of your word is absolutely certain. And in this passage, we read just how certain things are. And we pray that you would help us to see that very clearly. Help me, Lord, as I seek to explain it in a very inadequate way. But nevertheless, Father, we pray that you may grant to each one of us greater insight into your word, that we may, by faith, lay hold of it and believe it and know its power at work in our lives. Hear us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's referring to Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And now we're coming to our verses this morning. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's sort of like these verses are sort of like sitting down to a massive meal and you don't know where to start, you know. Where do I start this thing? There's so much. But it really is overwhelming stuff. Overwhelming. I fear I just won't be able to bring that out. That's my fear. But we trust God, you know. We trust God. And may you hear what he wants you to hear this morning. Paul has already told us that we're accepted by God as righteous on the basis of what Jesus did. But how can Jesus act for us? How can what Jesus did be credited to us in such a way that it's almost as if we did it? Well, Paul explains that. Jesus is like Adam. Both are similar in that they act as representatives. They speak for the group that they represent. And so there is this similarity between Adam and Christ. Paul used the word at the end of verse 14, the word type. Adam was a type of Christ. That's to say, in looking at Adam, you can see something of Jesus. So that's where we left off a couple of weeks ago. But Paul doesn't want to be misunderstood. They are not alike in every way, obviously. There is similarity between these two figures, Adam and Christ, but there is also a great deal of dissimilarity. And so that's what Paul wants. Before he goes on to complete what he's going to say, starting verse 18, about the parallels, he wants you to understand, he wants me to understand that there is great differences. Great differences. So that's what we're going to be looking at in these verses. The differences between Adam and Christ. And we can see that in verse 15. Right at the beginning, he says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. All right? And that idea, not like, dominates these verses. So as we work our way through, there's three points I want to bring out. The first is that we receive different things from Adam and from Christ. So there's the one difference. Secondly, there's different results. And then lastly, we're going to see that the different way they're received. What they've done affects us, but we receive it differently. And we'll conclude with that thought. But let's dive in. We receive different things. So we receive something, potentially, at least in regard to Christ, but we receive different things from these two different men. Understand that Jesus is more than a mere human. He is human, fully human. He's also God. But we get things. We get things from them. What do we get from Adam? What do we get from Adam? Well, Adam transgressed, didn't he? And we receive that from him. We receive the consequences of Adam's transgression and the result of his transgression, which is death. Now, that's what we get from Adam. What do we get from Jesus? We get a gift. It's hard to know exactly what the gift is that Paul refers to here because it doesn't actually tell us. It could be many things, but I think the gift is that Jesus offered himself on the cross along with all the benefits that come with that. So it's Jesus is the gift and his benefits. Now, just to explain this a little bit more so we can hopefully understand, I think they represent really two principles. The principles of justice on the one hand and grace on the other hand. Justice has to do with what we deserve. God warned Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And what happened? He ate, and he got death. He got death for himself and for all of us who he represented. But grace, of course, is a very different principle. Grace has to do with what we don't deserve. God shows his favor to those who do not deserve it. He gives gifts to those who deserve the opposite, to those who actually do deserve justice and death. He gives them something else. If justice is all that existed, what would be the result? Well, of course, we would all be doomed to death. Finally, and there would be no hope. But praise God, there's another principle. And it's this principle of grace. But there's something even more amazing in this contrast. Note what he says here in verse 15. The free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, that's the justice element, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Notice that much more, much more. If Adam's sin led to death, how much more will the grace of God abound? I think that's the thought there. It seems to be saying, I'm trying to put it into words, it seems to be something like that grace is much more certain than justice. Well, we can see justice in operation. It's already happened. It's a fixed principle. It's certain. But much more did the grace of God abound. Grace is much more certain than justice. Why? Why is that the case? Well, it's because of the character of God. God is a just God. We can be absolutely sure that the God of all the earth is just. And we should be grateful that he's just. It is a blessing to have a just God. It's a blessing that in the future, all the wrongs will be righted. Isn't that a blessing? We look forward to it. We look forward to a time when God's justice will be fully executed. You know, as terrible and horrible as that will be for so many, it's still a good thing that justice is done. But I think what Paul wants us to understand is that there is something even more certain than the justice of God, and it's the grace of God. We can say, I think we can say that God delights in grace more than in justice. It doesn't tell us in this verse that justice abounds or death abounds, but it does tell us that grace abounds much more, much more. And I think we can see this in Jesus. Let me try and bring it out. Justice sort of comes naturally almost. It's not like God really has to do much extra to bring justice about. He just inflicts the punishment that is the due. But what had to happen for the grace of God to abound? Well, it meant that God had to take the cost of that justice himself, didn't he? He went through all of that. Jesus went to the cross and bore the wrath of God upon himself so that grace could abound. Do you see how much, in a sense, much more difficult in a sense it was for God to secure that grace? How much it's harder? No, that's not technically right, but it costs more for God to secure that grace. And in this we can see God's eagerness. In a sense, God didn't have to do anything more to execute justice upon people. He didn't have to do anything. But to execute grace, what did he have to do? He had to take on human flesh. He had to come to this world. He had to live a righteous life. He had to hang on a cross and be condemned that grace might abound. And so in that we can see something about God. How eager is he to bestow grace? Look at what lengths he went to be able to bestow this abundant grace on you and me. God delights in grace. He delights in grace. Much more than in bestowing justice upon people. Most people, it seems to me, most people only see God as a God of justice. I remember talking to someone many years ago. I was trying to talk to them about Christianity and what their understanding of Christianity was, and we got on to talking about who Jesus was and why did he come. I said, well, why did Jesus come? I asked the person. Well, he's the judge, was the answer. And I thought about that. That showed to me, I wasn't being judgmental here, but I think it showed to me pretty clearly that person didn't actually know God at all. All they knew was a God of justice, but they knew nothing of a God of grace. He delights to pour out grace. He is slow to give justice, but quick to give grace. Paul says that today is the day of grace. In other words, God is giving people time to escape justice and receive grace. Now is the day of grace. The justice that is due to us all is being held back, so that you and I can respond to God's abounding grace. Well, do you know this about God? If all you know about God is that he's a God of justice, then really, I don't think you know God. You don't tend to love and want to draw near to a judge, especially when you know that that judge is going to condemn you. What kind of relationship is that? It's one of fear and dread. Do you know God as a God of grace? Every day of your life, grace, abundant grace. Every day you live, he's holding back justice, isn't he? He's not giving us what we deserve. Every day. Abounding grace, but particularly what we see in the Lord Jesus. Abounding grace. And that's what we must understand about God. Well, that's the first thing. We receive different things Different things from Adam and from Jesus. But then let's move on to the next two verses, 16 and 17, and we'll see that there are different results. There are two pairs in these verses that highlight the differing results. The first pair is condemnation or justification. Have a look in verse 16. Again, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For, on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Condemnation came by the one man, Adam. That's our condemnation. That is, we are held guilty. We are condemned. Held guilty because of Adam's sin. But justification is the exact opposite. It means to be declared not guilty by God or acquitted. A person is declared not guilty as a result of receiving a free gift. That's what Paul says, a free gift. So these two different results. Adam, condemnation. Jesus, justification. But there is another detail to this comparison. Not simply this condemnation, justification. Notice what he says in verse 16. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. So it's not simply the different results here. Condemnation, justification. But condemnation came as a result of a singular sin of Adam. But justification arose or came to us through or on account of many transgressions. Not just one, many. In other words, the justified are cleared not only of the one sin of Adam, but also of their own sins. Now, that's vital to understand. Paul is not saying that those in hell are condemned on the basis of only Adam's sin. We're condemned for Adam's sin, yes, but also for our own sin. But here he's focusing on justification, isn't he? Not condemnation. Justification came through, on account of, or taking consideration of, many transgressions. Not only the sin of Adam, also our own sins. In other words, here's the point, I think. The gift is far more powerful than the one sin of Adam. You see, what Jesus did, this is really what it's talking about, what Jesus achieved on the cross was not simply to overcome the one sin of Adam. As if they were sort of equal, you know? Adam's sin over here and Jesus' righteousness here, and it's sort of cancelled out. That's not what he's saying. Jesus' death on the cross overcomes not one sin but many. Let me put it a different way. Jesus' death did not simply clean up the mess that Adam had made. If that was the case, what would that do? If Jesus just came and cleaned up the mess that Adam made, that would put us back in the garden, innocent like Adam. I mean, that would be wonderful. That'd be a wonderful benefit. But what if we did what Adam did, you know? We may not be condemned for the sin of Adam, but we'd be condemned for our own sins, and in the end, it would not help us. Jesus had to do more than that. He had to do more than pay for the one sin of Adam. And that's what he did. His death is so much more powerful than the sin of Adam. It overcame not only the sin of Adam, but also our own sin, even sufficient for the sins of the entire world. Have a look at what 1 John chapter 2. And verse 2, he says that Jesus and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. There's different ways to take that, but perhaps it means that it's sufficient for every sin that would ever be committed. And you think, how many sins are we talking about here? How many sins? Look what one sin of Adam did. How many sins have been committed since Adam? Countless, countless. Not infinite, but countless. But Jesus' sacrifice was infinite, of infinite value. And so his sacrifice was enough not only for the sins of all this world, but any possible worlds that could have been made. His sacrifice was sufficient. And even if this world goes on for another 10 billion years, another? Maybe there's a bit of a sort of the tongue, but anyway, 10 billion years. Even if it was to go on for 10 billion years, it would still be sufficient, wouldn't it? That death of Jesus on the cross. This highlights the power of Jesus' sacrifice. And we should just be in absolute awe. Because that's what Paul is here, isn't he? Paul is in awe of what Jesus has done. And he wants us to see the magnitude of what he's done. It's not enough to say, well, I think Jesus paid for my sin. No, 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 he didn't just pay for your sin. And he didn't just pay for everyone's sin. He paid sufficient for the sins of the whole world. So great a sacrifice. And that's simply because he's not only man, but he is also the living God. That's the only way that can be possible. An infinite sacrifice for any number of sins. An infinite number of sins. So that's one comparison anyway. That's one result, sorry, between the condemnation, justification. Let's have a look at the second one briefly. Death. Or life. We see this in verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned through Adam. Death reigned through Adam. Again, we're to see here that Jesus, what Jesus did didn't simply cancel out what Adam did. Death did reign through Adam. Much more, though, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Much more, much more. Death has been defeated by Jesus. And we will reign over it through Jesus. He shares his victory over death. He didn't simply come to overturn that death that Adam brought so as to bring us back to the life that Adam had. Right? Remember, the life that Adam had in the garden was life. It was life with God, but it was temporary, wasn't it? He could lose it. He did lose it. But the life that we get is not one that shall ever be lost. Throughout all eternity, Jesus defeated death finally and fully. And through him, we now come to reign in life. Even now, we begin to reign in life. And this life that we have is true life. It's life with God. It's knowing the forgiveness of our sins. It's knowing peace with God. It's knowing God as our Father. It's being embraced in his arms. It's security. It's not, but hang on, what if in heaven, you know, after 1,000 years I'm there, I sin, you know, what's going to happen then? No. Not 1,000 years, not 10,000 years, not 10 billion years. Absolutely secure. Life forever. And that's what Jesus has won for. Wow. If we were to see these things, if we see what you already have, you see, if we grab hold of these things, we're almost beginning to live with one foot in heaven. Yes, we have to face this world and all of the nasty things that go on here and the sin that remains within us. But how sure, how secure? That's what Paul's saying. He wants you to know, God wants you to know just how certain, how much more. Yes, we're experiencing death, yes, but how much more? Even now you reign in life, a never-ending life. And death shall never have the final word over you. All because of Jesus. It's astonishing. Well, lastly, we see that there, these two things, what Adam did, what Christ did, they're received in different ways. Verse 17b says this: death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So they're received in different ways. How did you receive what Adam did? Did you have to cast your vote? Did you have to agree to it? No, all you had to do is to be descended from Adam. And it's come upon all of us, hasn't it? No choice in it. Adam made the choice for us. But it's different. It's different with how we receive the benefits of Christ. We must receive them. We must receive them. It's described as a gift. And what do you normally have to do with a gift? You have to receive it, don't you? You have to humbly receive it. You have to acknowledge your need of it. You have to believe that that's a genuine offer, and so you receive what God holds out to you. And this is a most amazing offer, all free, all flowing from the heart of a God of love, a God of abounding grace, a God who loves to give, a God who loves to favor those that deserve nothing. He looks upon us in all of our sin and our filth and our corruption. And his heart just, he loves to pour out grace upon such people. Not like us. We despise such people. At times we hate such people, especially when their corruption affects us. Praise God, he's not like that. He's a God of immense kindness. And he holds out this grace to each one of us. So certain, because God delights to give. He loves to give. So certain because look at what Jesus did so that he could do this. Will you receive it? Have you received it? Well, today, what do? We just humble ourselves before this God and we say to the Lord, Lord, I want this. I want this more than anything else. I want your grace. I want this offer, this gift that you hold out to me. And he most certainly gives it because he wants to. May each one of us receive it today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to worship you. These things are difficult and hard for us to get our head around at times. They are magnificent truths. They are like gems that we need to study and even understand how to appreciate them. And Lord, we pray that you would give us such a mind and heart to appreciate these treasures of your word. Lord, we want to see you as you are. We want to see you and we think about you. We don't want to see you merely as a judge. We don't want to see merely that we operate with you on the basis of justice. We get what we deserve. We get what's coming to us. But to see you, Father, as this God whose heart is so big and loves to give to the worst offenders, and loves to give in abundance. Lord, help us to see you clearly today, we pray. Help us to trust you. And we pray, Lord, for every single one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest here, that each one will humbly receive this gift that you are offering to them. As you hold it out, Lord, may each one of us, even for the 100th time, may we take hold of it, Lord, and know that you have most certainly given it to us. So please, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, work these things deeply within us. And may you get all the glory and the praise, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.